This morning, we are back to Psalm 119. It's the final push in our Psalm 119 year-long series in Psalm 119. We just took a break and spent 4 weeks talking about the topic of sanctification. And so this week, we come back to Psalm 119. And we're going to be looking today at verses 129 through 136. This is what the psalmist says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. Lord, again, we thank you for this time of gathering this morning at the beginning of our week. We thank you for the time that we will spend together this evening, fellowshipping, enjoying one another, encouraging one another. And Lord, our hearts echo the psalmist's words here. Our hearts are sad, even though we rejoice in you, even though we rejoice in this fellowship that is Bridge Church. There are those, Lord, yet in our lives, in our world, in our neighborhoods, maybe even in our own homes, who don't reverence you, who do not adore you, who have not found satisfaction in you. And so, Lord, we come heavy-hearted as well this morning to your word, and we ask that you would encourage us and strengthen our spirits to be all the more bold, that you would make our steps steady as we progress toward Christ and seek to reach others with the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever feel like the Christian life is just a series of fits and starts? Like building consistency and steadiness into your spiritual life is all but impossible. You ever feel that way? Can anyone share that sentiment with me? Man, I do. A lot. I feel that way a lot. I feel that the Christian life is good for a while, and then it's a struggle for a while. And I believe every Christian is going to face some of that. We will. So get ready. If you're new to the Christian faith, maybe you haven't experienced that yet, but you will. There will be times when your spiritual life seems kind of dead in the water. One day you're running strong, the race of faith. The next day you're barely crawling. One week you're focused and you're diligent in your prayer life and in your Bible reading. The next week you're stumbling and distracted again. One month you're just on fire for God. And then something happens. Somebody says something that rattles your faith. Or some other Christian does something to disappoint you, and you begin to slide into a spiritual funk for another month or two. Sometimes these spiritual peaks and valleys can last for years at a time. Some of you probably experienced that. What Martin Luther called the dark night of the soul. This season of spiritual gloom. Well, I'm concerned that a lot of Christians are in that place. Some of you perhaps are in that place of spiritual doldrums right now. There's not much happening. You can't seem to make much happen. You're not alone, trust me. And maybe you're not a Christian, and you're here today because some Christian friend that's here, that's part of this church, invited you to come to church, and you said, okay, I'll come. You kindly agreed to come, but you're skeptical. You're skeptical about Christianity, and you hesitate to become a follower of Jesus Christ yourself because of this very fact, because of the fact that you've seen so many inconsistencies in your Christian friend's life. You've seen them going through these ups and downs in their spiritual journey. You've seen them enduring these frustrations of faith. And you figure, well, I'm better off without that nonsense in my life. I'm better off trying to make it on my own. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I don't need religion and church to complicate my life and just add frustrations to my life. So I'll just take my chances. I'm concerned deeply if that's your heart today, if you're here and you're not a believer. And I have to believe that if you are here, it's not by accident. It's because you need to hear something that's going to be said today. And you need to make that decision to receive Christ, regardless of struggles that you see in your Christian friend's life. Struggles, by the way, which you're going to experience if you become a follower of Jesus. As followers of Christ, we need to keep this in mind, though, because the watching eyes of our non-Christian friends or family members is certainly one reason that we ought to desire steadiness and consistency in our journey of faith. But the greatest reason, however, is because it glorifies God. This is why we should desire steadiness and consistency in our spiritual journey. This glorifies God. When we reflect the perfect steadiness and consistency of God's character, it pleases Him greatly. But you see, in order to have spiritual consistency, in order to have spiritual steadiness, we have to anchor our faith in things more secure than the programs of our church or in the performance of our pastor or in the personalities of cultural Christian icons. All of those things, which, by the way, will fail you and disappoint you. We have to anchor our faith in something more solid. But what is that? What is that anchor point? That's the question. And I believe that our text today answers that question. I'm really excited that we're picking up again with Psalm 119 in this particular stanza. I honestly didn't plan it this way. It's just kind of how the breakdown fell when I was putting together my preaching calendar last year. I decided, okay, this is where we'll break and do the sanctification series. This is where we'll pick up in Psalm 119. But I believe that that God is ordaining this and He has designed it because this particular text speaks a lot about sanctification. It does. You may not see the word sanctification in there, but it's implied heavily and it presents us with that suitable anchor of our faith. What is that anchor? It's the promise of God. This is why our jumping off point for this message today is going to be verse 133, where the psalmist prays to God, "Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me." Now, that's a prayer for the sanctifying grace of God, if ever there was one. Keep steady my steps according to your promise. And today, as we walk through the words of this verse, in particular the first line of this verse, I want you to notice five sanctification truths. This really isn't supposed to be another sanctification sermon, but it's here, and I believe we have to go there. So I want you to notice these five truths today. First of all, verse 133 acknowledges the truth that God is the one who keeps us progressing in sanctification. He's the one who keeps us moving forward. The psalmist doesn't see sanctification as something that he's to accomplish all on his own. No, he sees it as something that God is to help him with. We shouldn't see our sanctification as something that we've got to accomplish on our own. This is why the psalmist cries out here for God's keeping grace. The Hebrew word at the beginning of the sentence is to make firm. He says, keep steady my steps. Other translations render this word differently. The New American Standard Version says, establish my steps. The NIV says, direct my steps. The New Living Translation says, guide my steps. And the King James Version says, order my steps. And each one of those different translations captures a different nuance of the meaning, but it carries forward that idea that God is the one who is stabilizing us, who is making our steps of faith firm. The English Standard Version, which I'm using and you have on your tables there, is keep steady my steps. Keep. We don't use words anymore like innkeeper. We say concierge. We don't use the word bookkeeper. We use accountant. We don't use the word shopkeeper. We use manager. Or gatekeeper. We use security guard. We don't use these kind of words, but these kinds of words were much more common in earlier generations. Shopkeeper. Keeper. It communicates this idea of someone who's intimately involved in something and therefore who's personally responsible for making sure that things are in order. God is the step keeper of our lives. He keeps our steps. He keeps our feet moving in faith. He keeps our feet planted on solid ground. He's the step keeper. He's personally responsible for us, and He's intimately acquainted with our every need and our every struggle every single day of our lives. And Christians, we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to celebrate that and praise Him for that our steps are kept by God. They're not lost by God. He hasn't misplaced them. He keeps our steps. And like the psalmist, we would do well to remember this truth in our prayers, because without it, we're lost. We're lost. We're hopeless. It's important to note that while God is primarily responsible for keeping our steps, we also have a keeping responsibility. Notice in verse 129, the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." God keeps our steps steady by helping us keep His testimonies, keep His word. And how is it that He helps us keep His testimonies? He makes them wonderful. His testimonies are wonderful. Notice how the psalmist doesn't say, "God, Your testimonies are logical, therefore my soul keeps them." "God, Your testimonies are practical, therefore my soul keeps them." "God, Your testimonies are sensible." "God, Your testimonies are reasonable, therefore my soul keeps them." No. He says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Your pledge of faithfulness to me is astounding. I stand in awe of Your testimonies towards me. Your words towards me are grace and love and redemption. I stand in awe. They are utterly compelling. They're not just practical. They're wonderful. The testimonies of God to you are wonderful. Are you in wonder of God? Or are you looking for practical help for life? Are you looking for sensible steps? God's testimonies to us are wonderful. psalmist keeps God's testimonies because these are the most wonderful words he's ever heard. A second truth that this verse acknowledges about sanctification is that the process of sanctification is not just a gentle stroll along level ground. The process of sanctification is a difficult upward climb along jagged and dangerous terrain. Sanctification is a struggle, he prays. Look at verse 131 with me. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Listen, you don't pant when you go for a walk in the park. You don't get out of breath when you go for a stroll. But you pant when you are struggling, when you are laboring, when you are climbing. The psalmist is out of breath because he is climbing an arduous journey of holiness. He is ascending the mountain of God. He is seeking to become holy as God is holy. And the air that he longs to breathe along the way is the Word of God. This is why he prays, keep steady my steps. Now the word steady here can have a couple of meanings in English. In Hebrew, the primary meaning, as I said, is to make firm, to make our steps firm. That's one meaning. It means stability. Keep steady means to keep stable my steps. But a second meaning is it can also mean regularity. Steady. We're going steady. So stability and regularity. Keep steady my steps. This is the psalmist's way of saying, I don't want to stumble as I advance towards my goal. He wants his steps to be planted on solid rock, not in sticky mud or on shifty gravel. He wants his steps to be planted on the rock. And you know what the sticky mud and the shifty gravel is in your life, don't you? You know what lies you're particularly prone to believe. I know what temptations I'm particularly prone to fall into. And I hope that you know where solid ground is. It's the Word of God. Solid ground for our faith is the Word of God. Stability is found in the truth, and the truth is God's Word. Keep steady my steps. It's not only the psalmist's way of saying, I don't want to stumble as I move toward my goal. It's also his way of saying, I don't want to stop as I advance toward my goal. For the psalmist, the goal is God. The psalmist's goal is not some higher spiritual plane. His goal is not to advance to some higher spiritual consciousness. His goal is God. He wants to be with God. He's moving towards God. He's seeking to be holy in his life because God is holy and he wants to be with God. And you can't be with God unless you're like God. Holy. His goal is God. God is his supreme delight, and therefore God is his supreme aim. The reason why I think so many Christians struggle with consistency in their spiritual walk is because we have our eyes on the wrong prize. We're looking at the wrong things. We make a little progress in the faith, and the first thing we want to do is stop and take in the view. We're going to stop and congratulate ourselves. Maybe do a little looking around. Maybe do a little comparing of ourselves to maybe those people who are a little further back down the path than you and become spiritually arrogant. Or maybe do a little comparing of ourselves to those who are a little further up, a little more advanced in their journey of faith and become spiritually jealous. Spiritual pride and spiritual jealousy or indicators, usually extremely accurate indicators that you have stopped climbing, that you have stopped advancing towards God. Not necessarily an indicator that you're moving backwards or that you've completely fallen, but they're indicators that you've stopped and you're looking around and you're not looking at Jesus so much anymore. You're looking at others. When our eyes are fixed on Christ, we won't have time to compare ourselves to other Christians. The only thing that we will have time to do, our only concern when our eyes are focused on Jesus, is making that next step towards Him. Paul says in Philippians 3, "But one thing I do." Not one thing among many things, but one thing I do, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our feet find the steadiest ground and make the steadiest progress in sanctification when our eyes are fixed firmly only on Jesus. Which leads us to a third truth that I see here regarding sanctification. The third truth that we see is that sanctification isn't an all-at-once thing. It's a step-by-step thing while we live here on the earth. The psalmist prays, "Keep steady my steps." He doesn't say, "Keep steady my complete and instantaneous life transformation." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Keep steady this instantaneous perfection. I once was a sinner, now I'm saved and I'm perfect." No, he says, "Keep steady my steps." Some steps, indeed, may be bigger than other steps. Some steps are going to be painfully small as we progress. Some are going to be bigger. Some are going to be smaller. But they're still steps. And I think it's beautiful how the psalmist says in verse 130, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." I'm picturing this Jewish scene. It's a synagogue scene. The people are gathered. The rabbi comes to the front. He takes the scroll, the Word of God, and he begins to unroll it. When I thought of this verse, I thought of this light just kind of emanating from the scroll as he opened it up. And then I began to think about, that's what it's like. That's what it should be like in our time in the Word of God. That this light just kind of begins to emanate from the words of God. The unfolding of your words gives light. We were at Kathy's father's funeral on Friday, and he was in the military. And I'd never been to a funeral where they had a military component, a flag folding element. It was amazing. I found myself about to cry. The bugler, they played taps, the honor, the dignity, the folding of the flag. You know how they do it in triangles? It's a process. I see our growth in spiritual understanding like the unfolding, the opposite of that. It's step by step. It's little by little. It doesn't happen all at once. They didn't just wad the flag up and hand it to Kathy's family. There's a process to it. There's an order to it. There's an order to our growth in the Lord. It's going to be slow at times. It's gradual. Spiritual understanding, spiritual truth from God doesn't come upon us instantly. It's not a high-speed internet download. I like this other word too used in the NIV or the ESV. It's imparted. Impart. Many, many, many small pieces over many, many years of obedient and faithful steps. We trust in the Lord and our steps are sure. We keep our eyes on the Lord and He makes sure that we have understanding from His Word. Can't expect to just get it all at once. Many people assume that by believing in Christ, their lives are going to instantly turn around and all their old struggles and all their old temptations are just going to immediately go away. But we know this isn't the case, right? Fact is, our old struggles and temptations are going to intensify in most cases. We mustn't think that if we just give our lives to Christ and get saved, then we just really work hard those first few years of faith, reading the Bible and praying a lot and really strengthening ourselves, that then we'll just kind of somehow be able to put it on cruise control for the rest of our spiritual journey. It's not like that. It's going to get harder the more we progress. More of our sin we're going to see. This is why those who make non-genuine professions of faith very quickly grow disillusioned and fall away from the faith that they profess, because they don't necessarily want the daily burden of faith. They just want fixed. The goal for these folks and the prize for these people isn't Jesus. He's not supremely beautiful. He's not supremely desirable or satisfying to them. They just want to be a better person and have a better life. But those who are genuinely saved and believing and trusting in the Lord, on the other hand, they mature in the faith when they learn that growth in holiness, that progress in sanctification takes a lifetime of spiritual discipline. Hard work. I'm not talking about earning our salvation here. Make sure you understand that. I'm talking about growing in holiness. We have responsibility. We have work to do. We are to increasingly trust in God, and He will keep our steps steady as we obediently spend time in His Word and in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. He'll keep our steps steady. Fourthly, this verse also acknowledges the ever-present threat of sin, which always seeks to shove Christ off the throne and claim dominion over our lives. Look at the second line of verse 133. "And let no iniquity get dominion over me." Sadly, there are many Christians who are under the misguided notion that sin can no longer have control over their lives. "Oh, I believe in Jesus." They think they've got this invisible, impenetrable force field around them, and nothing can get in there and control their lives, and nothing can contaminate their lives now. We're just kind of in this bubble and we're secure. Wrong again. Wrong again. I mean, if that's the case, if it's impossible for the follower of God, the child of God, to fall into grievous sins, then why does the psalmist pray, pleading with God, "Let no iniquity have dominion over me"? Why would Jesus forgive the woman who was caught in adultery and then tell her, "Go and sin no more"? Why would the Apostle Paul say to Christians in Rome, in Romans 6:12, let no sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions? No, sin is real. It is ever present and it's ever dangerous. I mentioned earlier the sins of spiritual pride and spiritual jealousy. You see, it's not just sexual immorality. It's not just lying or deceiving or coveting or stealing or killing or hating other people that can have dominion over us. No, it's internal sin. It's some of the vilest sins of all are those that are committed by supposedly spiritual people, such as Pharisaical pride and spiritual jealousy of those who seem to be more advanced in their faith than you. We've probably all dealt with some of that. I know I have. As God keeps our steps of sanctification steady, sturdy, stable, and regular, moving on forward, as He keeps our steps steady, we are going to become ever increasingly aware of the deceitfulness of sin in our own hearts. As it comes to us not only in the obvious form of flaming darts from Satan, but subtly, sneakily, slimily, its tentacles come up from the recesses of our own flesh and attack us from the inside. The threats to your soul are not just external. Okay? We still live in mortal, fleshly bodies that are dying. And even though they're dying, they still have destructive power. I believe this internal sin is partly why the psalmist prays in verse 134, redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Now in that verse, as we see in the entirety of Psalm 119, he's talking about external enemies. But I believe there's an application here for ourselves, that there is an internal enemy who afflicts, oppresses, and can even dominate the children of God, the old man, the dying flesh, which always seeks to exalt itself. So be watchful. Be on the lookout. This brings us to the fifth truth represented in this verse about sanctification, that our sanctification is a reality right now. It's present. We talked about this every week of the sanctification series. I tried to go back to that first week where we talked about sanctification as a present reality. Jesus prayed for His disciples the night before His crucifixion. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Our sanctification is right now. It's today. It's not 10 years from now. It's not tomorrow. It's right now. It's a reality. From God's standpoint, we are holy. We are set apart for His purpose, for His praise. You might say, well, I don't see anything in this verse about God sanctifying us or seeing us as holy. And you're right. It's not explicitly there, but it's, I believe, implicit in the passage. And it's all implied and carried in the word promise. Promise. God's promise is a fixed and first fact for the children of God. It's fixed. And it comes first. The promise of God is not contingent. It's not dependent upon the psalmist being able to keep his own steps steady. Oh, the steadying of the psalmist's steps is accomplished according to the will of God already laid out in His promise. The particular promise that if we are to assume, and I believe we can safely, that David is the author of Psalm 119, the particular promise that I think he's referring to is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll read a part of it. If you want to turn there, this is where God speaks to Nathan the prophet and He tells him to go and say this to David. Say to him, verse 12, 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. And I will establish His kingdom. He shall build a house for My name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. That's the promise that David is specifically referring to here. But we have a word from the Apostle Paul about God's promises in general. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Paul says, for all the promises of God find their yes, that is, they are fulfilled in Him, that is, Jesus. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His promise to David is fulfilled in Christ. He is the one who descends from David and will sit upon the throne forever. God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus. God's promise to Noah is fulfilled in Christ. His promise to Joshua, His promises through Moses. One of the promises that He gave through Moses is found in Leviticus chapter 20. And I think it's pertinent to our discussion today. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. God says through Moses to the Israelites, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy. You might also substitute the word sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy. For I am the Lord your God. Keep My statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's a promise from God. I'm doing this. I'm sanctifying you. Our sanctification is now, but it's also, as we discussed for the last few weeks, it's not yet. It's progressive. It's ongoing here on earth. The steadying of the psalmist's steps is accomplished according to God's will, which has been laid out and revealed and given through God's many promises, all of which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at verse 136. This is where we'll end today. He says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. It's important, it's essential that we mind ourselves in this climb of sanctification. It's essential that we keep our steps firm on the Word of God. It's essential that we keep our eyes focused on Christ, But as we do so, I'm talking about the eyes of the heart. Obviously, we can't see Jesus with our physical eyes. The eyes of our heart, the eyes of our faith are fixed on Jesus, and we're progressing towards Him. But our physical eyes need to be open to those around us. And I want to ask you, can you really agree with the psalmist here that you shed tears over those who don't reverence Christ? Do you weep? Is your heart break because people aren't keeping the law of God? And we know that the law of God is Jesus. He is the law fulfilled. People aren't reverencing Him. When's the last time you went to bed with tears running down your face because this family member that you've been praying to refuses to hear you, refuses and resists the gospel that you've been trying to share with them, that you've been trying to live in front of them? All too infrequent, I have to confess, are mine, my tears. And it's a shame. And one of my prayers of late has been for brokenness, brokenheartedness over the lost. And for strength and progress in my own spiritual life, but also an ever-increasing awareness that the higher I climb, the more I progress in sanctification, the more other people are descending into hell. The closer I may be growing to God, at the same time, other people are moving away from God in rebellion, hardness of heart. And I have the only news that can save them. You have the only news that can save those people in your life, those people who live here in this community with us, whose kids go to school with our kids, who sit with you at the lunch table, who I pass frequently at the library when I'm there working. We have the only news that can save them. Let's be sure that our hearts are breaking for those who don't know Christ and who don't reverence Him. Let's pray. Father, we do want our steps to be kept steady as we progress in the journey of faith, as children, as followers of Jesus. But we want other people to join us, people who are now on a path of destruction. Lord, I just pray that the power of Your Spirit would descend on us with boldness. That Your word would break us of our pride and of our jealousy, of the sin, whatever variety it is, whatever form it takes in our lives, that we would be broken before You. Please do this, Lord. I pray it on behalf of everyone here. First and foremost, I pray it for myself. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.